It is so good to be with you. My name's Andy. I'm the guest preacher today. No, I just want to say, wow, it is, it's amazing and humbling to be here with you. It's good to be back. It's been a great time. I cannot thank you enough for your encouraging and your prayers, the cards of encouragement that were sent, the support in getting away and just sitting at the feet of Jesus, which I desperately needed. And I had that privilege. Y'all blessed me with that privilege, and you blessed me with family time and just some great family time this summer, including waking up at 5 o'clock every morning to drive Claire to year-round swim. 5 a.m., y'all. That's how sabbatical started. 5 a.m. the very next day, I was driving her to the pool. But no less, it was a tremendous blessing, and I just thank you for it. But, you know, I needed to unplug. I needed to turn off the email, turn off the text, just get out of the meeting and the planning and the preparing and all of the things related to ministry. But I was walking with Kristen. She'll remember this. We were walking one night, and she said something. She goes, "What's wrong?" And I said, "You know, as much as I need to let go of all that, and I have, I said, there's something missing. I miss my friends. Because you're more than a ministry I'm a part of alongside you. You're family. You're part of my spiritual family. You're part of community. And if we're honest with ourselves, community matters to all of us. Even the most introvert here today, and I know there are some uber introverts. There's some sitting in the back. I won't call them out. But there is a strong need to feel like you belong somewhere, to be a part of a group, to be a part of something beyond yourself. You see, we're created for community, aren't we? We're designed by God for friendship. Amen? But if we're honest with ourselves, we know what it's like to be hurt by a friend. We know what it's like to be stung by being in the context of community. Dare I say, even church hurt is real. Can I get an amen to that? So what do we do with that? Because, you know, I think oftentimes our tendency is to just withdraw, to pull away and to not give ourselves again. We're afraid of being vulnerable. Or dare I say, we know, all of us know of people that have walked out of the context of community and into a private form of faith. And I'm here to tell you that faith, while deeply personal, it's never meant to be private. When you look at Jesus, when he called his disciples, he called them individually, but what did he call them into? A community. He said, come follow me. And there's a ragtag, misfit bunch of people. If you look at those disciples, they were jacked up, messed up, misfits, but they were a community, nonetheless. And we're called into, we're designed for, we're created for community, and not just any community, but a community of faith. So perhaps maybe what we need to do is we need to rediscover, maybe we need to recommit to what it means to do life together, what it means to live life in community as Jesus intended, not as we envision it or experience it, but how Jesus desires for us to experience it. I don't know about you, but that's a life-giving, life-transforming opportunity for all of us to consider, what would it be like to do that? Are you willing to do that with me? Because that's what we're going to do over the next several weeks. And today we're going to begin by looking at one aspect of community. And to do so, we're going to turn to the New Testament. And I invite you, if you got a Bible, if you got a Bible app handy, I want you to turn with me to Peter. You know, Peter the Rock, one of those early disciples, the followers of Jesus, had a lot to say. He had two letters that were distributed to the church that we have canonized in our scripture. But in the first letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, here's God's word for us today. He says this, but, y'all know I love it when it starts with a but, right? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, it is so good to be in your house. I was listening to Seabed this morning, Lord, and JD said something profound. He said, I won't see you on the field today, but in the house. God, we're in your house. We're part of here at the Way, we're part of something much bigger than we could even fathom. Your body that's gathering on this day across the world. Nothing short of just wanting to pursue you, to praise you, to ask you the deep probing questions of our hearts and our minds that we're longing to know. God, your word is living and breathing, alive today, your son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we meditate upon your written word, we encounter the living word, your son, Jesus. So whatever distractions we brought in with us today, Holy Spirit, would you just remove them from our hearts and our minds just in these moments so we can meditate upon your word and what you would have to say to us. Get me out of the way, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, who in here wants some good news? Anybody want some good news? Well, look no further than Peter's letter to the young church there in Asia Minor. He is writing to a group of people in a day and time in which it was unpopular and costly to be a follower of Jesus. You risk losing your reputation. You risk losing your job, your livelihood. You even risk losing your life if you are a follower of Jesus. In fact, you know, the time in which Peter's writing this, one of the emperors that was in rule after Caesar was Nero. And Nero liked to do this thing where he would put Christians on skewers, literally, and light them on fire to light the city of Rome, to make an example of them. I don't know about you, but praise be to God, we don't have to worry about skewers. We're not being skewered today. But let me tell you, there are Christians. We've lost sight of this. There are Christians today that's what they face. They face risk losing their life. We worry about losing our reputation. We worry about losing our stature in community. But that is the context to which Peter's writing. Now, I know you're sitting here like, well, where's the good news? Right? You're like, what's the good news in that? Because the reality is we're much like that time, right? We live in a culture a lot like that. Here's the good news. Peter had to remind those then perhaps of something that we've forgotten. That's where the but comes in. That's where that contrast comes in. Listen to what he says. Here he's saying that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And get this, God's special possession. In short, you're special. We're special. Y'all, we're special. The Greek word, y'all know I like to geek out in the Greek. The Greek word behind special is this, per-e-poiesis. Per-e-poiesis. Can you say that with me? Per-e-poiesis. Now, the King James translates this as peculiar. Well, the shoe fits, right? Does that mean that we're weird? No, that's not exactly what King James was getting at, because peculiar meant something different in the day in which it was translated. Then peculiar abides in this bigger idea of what peripoiesis really means. It means keeping safe, gaining possession of, to be peculiar. You see, Peter's trying to remind them of something, that they're special. The followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, the community of faith is special. We are special. And we're special in a couple of ways in which I think Peter's trying to illuminate just in this one part of his letter. And the first is this, we're peculiar because we belong to God. We belong to God. Think about that. How cool is that? And this isn't a new idea. In fact, this is an idea that runs through the whole arc of God's redemptive story that we see from Genesis, even after the fall, to the new creation and the restoration of all things on heaven and earth in Revelation. We see that God's calling us out as his own. The ancient Hebrew people needed to be reminded of this. That God gave Isaiah this word. In Isaiah 43, we find this. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, says the Lord. You are mine. You know, my oldest daughter recently put that as a tattoo on her arm. And I was baffled by it at first, but you know what? She's declaring something to herself, but she's also reminding the world of something that they can't take from her. She belongs to the Lord. And the truth is, that's not for her. That's for all y'all. All of us. We are the Lord's. And you move forward, even in the New Testament, Paul reminds those of us in the church, and when he's writing to the church in Corinth, in Corinthians 6:19, this is 1 Corinthians, we find this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. What is he talking about? He's talking about how Jesus, the full embodiment of God. Now think about this. This is a peculiar God. This is a little caveat, but think about this. At the time that Peter was writing, what we saw in the opening Olympics was the mindset of the Greco-Roman rule, that there was a pantheon of gods. But rather than the gods create us in their image, we've created, or at least in that time, they created the gods in our image, humankind. I love the way that James Bryant Smith puts it. This is a peculiar God. Listen to this. The God we love and serve is extraordinarily different than the gods humans design. When the Greeks and the Romans created their pantheon of gods and goddesses, they looked remarkably like humans, often at their worst. Their gods lied and cheated and murdered. They committed adultery and punished each other out of anger and jealousy. This was the gods that surrounded those early followers. By the way, we're going to do a short-term study on this starting next month. But the peculiar God, the one that has bought us at a price, isn't one that we created. He's one that created us. And what we see in Jesus is just how peculiar the God in which we belong to is. It's a God like the Father after the Son had rejected him, saying, give me my inheritance. I reject you. You might as well be dead to me. Ran off and squandered his inheritance. It's the God that Jesus described in that prodigal son story that would look onto the horizon longing for that son to come back, not to rebuke him, not to condemn him, but to welcome him with open arms. That's a peculiar God. It's a God that Jesus told about in terms of the workers, that the owner of the field sent out and hired workers beginning early in the day and then middle of the day and then end of the day and paid all the workers the same. This is the peculiar God. It's the God that we see in Jesus who came in flesh, not to mirror our self-indulgence, our self-infatuation, but to show us what self-sacrifice is all about, to lay down his life. We were bought at a price, and that price cost God everything, his one and only son. This is the peculiar God to which you and I and all that claim faith in Christ Jesus belong to. You see, we are a peculiar bunch, aren't we? And we belong to a peculiar God. But there's a second thing. Not only are we peculiar because of the fact that we belong to this God, the God that created us all and sustained us all, we're also peculiar because we don't belong to the world. Notice what Peter said. He said, you know, God called us out of darkness into what? His great light, to bring glory to who? Him. The spotlight's on him, not on us. We who were once not a people are now a people. We who once had not experienced mercy have now experienced mercy. But then he goes on to say this. Dear friends, I urge you to be as foreigners and exiles. In other words, we're not only peculiar in that we belong to God, but we're peculiar because we do not belong to the world. We are not bound to live according to the world's ways and to the world's values. It's not our home, in a sense. This fallen world, that is not our home. We're foreigners. We're resident aliens, if you will, in this world, but we don't belong to it. Peter goes on and says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And this isn't the first time he said this. In fact, if you look back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, we find this. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. In other words, we kind of inherited the mess we're in. We can't blame our ancestors because we perpetuate it, right? But he's saying, this has been handed down to you, but with you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus himself said this. This wasn't Peter's idea. Listen to how Jesus prayed. Before Jesus went to the cross for all of humanity, to lay down his life for you and me and for all of humanity, he prays this, captured in John's gospel. John 17, beginning of 14, it says this. I have given them your word. He's talking about God the Father. He's praying to God the Father. And the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And then he goes on and says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You see, we are blood-bought, spirit-filled, gifted by God for a purpose greater than ourselves. The way we live, the way we love is to bring glory to God and draw attention to a world hungry, searching for hope, searching for purpose, searching for something beyond what they can see and what they have experienced. But you know, the world's a hot mess, isn't it? I unplugged from a lot of things, but I was reading Wall Street Journal news throughout the summer, and we're in a holy hot mess. I mean, the regional wars going on in the Middle East and Eastern Europe, nonetheless, the ones that the media doesn't give press to that we don't see. You know, the Olympics, I'm not picking on the opening ceremony. I'm picking on the commentary. The commentary, if you read social media, just the left and the right and the up and the down and the side, and just it's painful to see the worst in us come out as we vomit on social media about what's happening, no matter what we really saw or didn't see. And then our national politics. Anybody ready for the election to be over? Well, let me tell you, they are asking for donations through you to contribute to their 8th grade middle school word bashing, mudslinging contest between two candidates and between two parties. That's what we're going to see. It's been reduced to that. Why is that? And I don't know about you, but I want to put my head in the sand. I want to withdraw. I want to retreat. I don't want anything to do with it. How about you? You know, as the body of Christ, that's the temptation, isn't it? To know that we're not of the world. Well, let's just disengage from the world. Let's just have nothing to do with it. Let's walk away from it all. Let's wash our hands of it. But what did Peter say in his letter? How did Jesus pray in his prayer that we just read? You see, we as community of believers know this. God calls us out of the world according to the ways of the world, only to send us back into the world according to his ways. Let me say it again. God calls us out of the world according to the ways of the world, only to send us back into the world according to his ways. So that we might live, so we might love in a way that the world takes notice and says, I want what you got. Or as Peter would say, that the pagans would see our good deeds and what? Glorify who? God, not you. Not me. God. You see, we're a peculiar people. We belong to a peculiar God, and we're called to live in a peculiar way. His way, which gets to the heart of the matter. And what I've struggled with over the summer, and that's this. Does the way we live and the way that we love look peculiar to the world or mirror that of the world? We, the church. And I'm not talking the way, I am talking the way, but I'm talking Big C Church. Does the way we live and the way that we love look peculiar to the world? Or does it mirror that of the world? Does the way that we live draw others toward or discourage others from Jesus. And what Jesus has done for you, and what Jesus has done for me, and what Jesus offers to do to anyone that has yet to believe in him. To lay down his life, to forgive them, to restore them, to transform them, to heal them, and to draw them into a community. Yes, a misfit toys kind of community. I resemble that. You resemble that. But for a purpose beyond ourselves. That's what we're called to. But you know, sometimes I think, in some ways and sometimes our lives and our collective life as a body of Christ doesn't look much different than the world. You know, divorce or infidelity in marriage, cohabitating, or as John Tyson says, seeking to get the benefits of a commitment without making a commitment. And I'm not stepping on anyone particular toes. I'm stepping on all our toes because all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Self-indulgence, self-gratification, discord, dissension, gossip, greed, pride, resentment rather than forgiveness, expressing condemnation over compassion. This is not how we, the church, might look at the world, but maybe how the world looks at us in the church too and says it's not a whole lot different, is it? And I mentioned this earlier, but I'll say it again. I know it's heavy. And perhaps I've stepped on some toes today, but if you do, I want you to know I'm not singling you out. I'm calling us all out. Beginning with me. Beginning with me. It was like I said just a moment ago, as Paul said, all. All means all y'all. And all y'all includes me. All have sinned. Have fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the thing. Here's the other thing we need to remember this morning, church. Here's the thing that we all need to remember this morning. That we're not only peculiar in that we belong to God and that we don't belong to the world, but as John Wesley discovered in his own life, as we as Methodists and Wesleyans in his tradition have come to understand, his grace is sufficient. That is yet something else peculiar that we can lay claim to. Can I get an amen? That his grace is sufficient. Salvation is not simply a decision at one point in time. But it's a moment by moment, day by day recognition that we are in need of God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I need some grace. You can amen to that? And not only his saving grace, but his sanctifying grace. And that's a grace that helps us move us from a want to surrender those worldly pleasures we indulge in and replace them with godly desires. And where do we find that? Inspiration? Accountability and encouragement in community. You won't find it apart from community. You see, we're called to be a community that's peculiar in the sense that we embrace that grace for ourselves, and we also extend it to one another. We belong to a peculiar God. And we're called to live in a peculiar way. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of love. John says it so well, another eyewitness of Jesus who was there at the foot of the cross. He wrote this in one of his letters to the church. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete. Get this, y'all. Among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, this is 1 John 4:11-17. In this world, we are like Jesus. What would it look like for us to lean into the reality that we're called to be more like Jesus. What would it look like to become more peculiar to the world? What would it look like to be more peculiar to our loved ones and our own household? What would it look like to be more peculiar in the way that we love in our schools and in our places of work? What would it look like to be more peculiar as a body of faith among one another? I think the world would take notice. And the world would say, I want what y'all have. What y'all have. So let me give you a practical way. I don't know. Maybe you felt like you got hit by a 2x4 this morning. Did you feel like you got hit by a 2x4 this morning? It wasn't intended. But let me leave you with a 2x4. Can I leave you with a 2x4? And it's not to hit your friend next beside you. All right? It's not to hit your coworker. For you to take to heart. Here's the thing. The two. Would you commit to taking 2 hours this week and simply sit at the feet of Jesus? Just sit at his feet. You know, one of the things that the sabbatical reminded me of and convicted me of was I had gotten so busy doing for Jesus that I had neglected just being with Jesus. I needed this time away, and I thank you for it. But I'm not the only one that needs it. All of us need it. You know, something I learned about solitude, and some of y'all know, I went to a monastery. I sat with the monks. I sang with the monks. I'll tell you all about that if you ever want to know about that. That was kind of interesting. The only time I could talk was when I sang the Psalms. The rest of the time I had to be silent. And y'all know I'm not silent most of the time. Thanks, Kristen. But here's the thing about solitude. Solitude is not what you can get from God. Hear me. Solitude is what you can give to God. Your undivided attention. And a God with his undivided attention is willing to give it to you if you would give him yours. It's the only way you can experience it. Would you just take 2 hours this week? Whether it's 10 minutes a day, whether it's a 1 hour block twice a week, whatever that looks like for you, would you take the time just to simply sit at his feet? 2 hours. And the second part, the four. It's in sitting at the feet of Jesus that the outflow of what he has said to you, the love that he has poured into your heart, begins to flow out of you to others. And would you consider inviting the Holy Spirit to prompt you to respond to those opportunities God places in your everyday life, whether it be at school or at work or in the community, in the neighborhood, on the playground, to express God's love through deeds to others, peculiar deeds, deeds that others will take notice of and bring glory to God for. This is what Peter was talking about, but it wasn't his idea. It was Jesus' idea. Some of you may remember this from another church, but Matthew 5:14-16. Listen to what Jesus had to say. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? Your Father in heaven." Church, it's time to get peculiar. Are you willing to get peculiar? You have a God that calls you by name. We have a God that invites us into communion with himself and with one another for a purpose beyond ourselves. Our mission statement here, sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. We go and share his light. We go and do those deeds so that we might bring glory to him and draw others to him. And bring him in here with us, ragtag misfits. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need you. I need community, that is. I think we all need it. Amen? You pray with me. Almighty God, it is so good to be in your house, and I don't know if this message sits, stirs, upsets this morning, but I know that your word is clear, that we're a chosen people, that we're your special possession, and that you do invite us and call us out of the world to not live as it in its ways, but to live in a way that's profoundly different so that others may know who you are. In fact, that's probably why each of us have gathered here this morning, is because someone, some group, at some point, drew us into that taste of who you are. So God, we thank you for whoever, whatever group that was that brought us to this place. And God, I thank you for this place called The Way. I thank you for this community. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I know that. But I know we pursue after the one who can perfect in us that which is not. That's you, Jesus. So Jesus, have your way with us. Let us be peculiar as your followers. And let the world take notice. And may God the Father get all the glory. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit I pray. Amen.